The reading today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10. And I read, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. A wonderful good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here. For those of you who haven't met me yet, I'm Daniel. I'm one of the members of this church. And this week, I found a new role model. I don't know if you've experienced that. You meet somebody and you think, wow, that's inspiring. I want to be like that. And in my case, the role model is inspiring, but rather small. So I brought it along. I want to be like this plant. Now, before you think I'm completely potty, let me explain. Over the past weeks, my wife has been taking a lot of cuttings from different plants and filling up our house with small potted plants, which at first I was not the biggest fan of, but you know, you don't object. But I love how she rejoices over the growth of these plants. And it's been really cool to see all these little plants on our windowsill, in our kitchen, in our bathroom, how they're all growing, one little bit at a time. And almost every morning when she goes to water the plants, there'll be a new root somewhere or a new leaf, something that has grown. And that's what I want to be like. Not small and green and potted, but someone who grows, who keeps growing, not in leaps and bounds, but a little bit at a time. Because, you know, like probably all of us, I'm sometimes frustrated with myself. I sometimes look at how my life is, how I act towards my wife or towards my friends, and I think, I'm not yet the man I would like to be. I'm lazier than I would like to be. I'm not as generous as I would like to be, not as caring. And you see, I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be a richer, deeper character. I need to grow. And I think all of us have pain points like that. areas where we realize either we still have sin in our lives that we would like to get rid of, or maybe it's not sin, but still we have a feeling that it would be good to be a little bit different. It would be good to grow. And so growth is the topic of our sermon today, because that's what Peter is talking about in this text. Our text is all about growing. Peter takes up the sense that we all have that there is more. God wants us to be more than we are at the moment, and that is a great privilege that we have. Because, and this is what Peter shows us, we can grow because God is working in us. And so the text that Joyce just read for us talks all about how the new life that God is giving us expresses itself, and the difference that it makes, that God's life-giving power is at work in us as individuals and as a church. You will have noticed as you listen to the text that Peter's working with two different images here. I'll put this plant aside because that's not one of his images. Rainer, if you put up the new slide. The first one that he's talking about is a baby. And the second one is a building. As an aside, a thank you to Ruth and Gideon who allowed me to borrow their toys. These are both pictures of growth. A baby that starts off really small and becomes bigger until, well, you're sitting here in front of me. And then the building, like the one that we're in, that starts off with just a bare patch of ground, and over time the walls grow up and they're pretty windows and the roof comes on and you get a building. Now, as we look at this text, it's quite easy to see straight away that Peter's talking about these two different images, but he seems to do so in a rather convoluted way. And I have to say, when I was preparing, I struggled to make sense of the text at first, because it seemed to me that he was jumping all over the place. But actually, once you look closer, you realize there is actually quite a clear structure, and this is really helpful as we think about what he is saying. Next slide, Rainer. Peter talks about three things for each image that he uses. He talks about grounding. He talks about who we are in Christ. Who am I in Christ? And then he talks about growth. What consequences does that have for our lives? How does this express itself in our actions, who we are? And then finally, he talks about God's word. How does this fulfill the Old Testament? And if we jump forward one slide, we can color code the whole text. Don't worry, you don't need to be able to read this, but just look at the colors. On every image, Peter starts off with a paragraph on grounding and growth, then there's a paragraph on God's word, and then there's another paragraph on grounding and growth. And then he moves on to the next image and does the same thing again. So we'll be looking at the text one image at a time, looking at these three components. But before we do so, there's two things that are really important to keep in mind. The first thing is that Peter mentions a lot of things where we need to grow, where all Christians need to grow. And it's easy to look at that and to think, I'm not good enough. It's easy to think, I can never be a good Christian like that. That's not what it's about. This is about Peter telling you, this is how God's Spirit will be working in you, causing you to grow. We can encourage or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we encourage it, and we'll be talking about that. But it's not our work to cause the growth. It is God who gives that. And second point, for Peter, our individual growth and our growth as a church go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. As an individualistic culture, we are very quick to always apply scripture to ourselves only. But Peter sees both dimensions. He sees our growth as individual Christians, and he sees our growth as a church family. God works in each of us and in all of us. And there's a beautiful quotation from St. Augustine I found a passage from one of his books that fits really well to the passage we're looking at today, so we'll be looking at that as well a few times. The first quote that I brought you is this: "For we Christians are God's temple, collectively and as individuals. For he condescends to dwell in the union of all and in each person. He is as great in the individual as he is in the whole body of his worshippers. For he cannot be increased in bulk or diminished by partition." God is working in every one of us and in all of us. And that's a marvelous perspective to have. And that is what Peter is talking about. So, as we dive into the text, two questions for you to keep in mind. The first is, where are areas where God has been at work in your life, where you have seen this growth in the recent times? And the second is, if we look at the different areas that Peter talks about, where do we still need to grow? Let's start with the baby. Next slide. The grounding here is in verse 23. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Peter talks about the word of God in this verse and in the following ones. And what does he mean by that? Actually, we just sung it in the song. There are two dimensions to this. The first meaning is quite clear. Peter is thinking of the Old Testament scriptures. He's writing to an audience of Jews who really knew their Bible. And so Peter is talking about God's revelation of himself in scripture. But then there's a second meaning. And the first hint of that comes from his use of the word living. Peter's also thinking about Jesus, about the word of God become flesh. And I'm sure he was thinking of his friend John as he wrote this. You know, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where John talks about the word becoming flesh, that we have seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The word of God is also God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. And so as we read this passage, we need to keep in mind these two areas. One, we're thinking about the Bible, but we're also thinking about Jesus. And what does this word do in our lives? Again, there are two things that Peter talks about. The first is that through the word, we come to a saving faith. It brings us to a new life as we understand the message of the gospel. That's what we just read in verse 23. But then later on, in chapter 2, verse 2, we also see that the word of God makes us more like God. That makes us more like God in character as we learn about who he is, as we feast on him. And so the word of God is important both for our justification and for our sanctification. And the visible expression of all this spiritual working in our life is right there in the first verse. Verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." The result of God's word working in us is that we love. And I think at this moment, Peter was thinking of an occasion with Jesus. Several years before he wrote this, Jesus was approached by a Pharisee and asked, "What is the most important commandment?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these commandments." Love is the end point of the law, Paul says in Romans. And so when God's word is working in us, when we let ourselves be shaped by what God says, the output is love. And Peter becomes a bit more specific what that means in verse 1. He gives us some pointers of things that we should be avoiding. He talks about malice, having ill will towards somebody else. He talks about deceit, misleading somebody with what you say. Hypocrisy, having double standards. Envy, grudging others what they have. slander, talking badly about others behind their backs. And in this context, Peter is talking primarily about love within the community of Christian believers. We are called in Scripture to love everybody, regardless of their background, their faith, their nationality, or whatever. We are to love everyone. In this passage, the focus is on loving each other. Look around. Those are the people you're supposed to be loving. And not to step on anybody's toes, but that can be hard. I remember a couple of years ago in my former church, I was in the youth group team, and there was this one other youth leader, B, who was a very different character to me. She was very outgoing, let's say, loud, always the center of the party, making jokes, and incredibly active, and I was still much more reserved and quiet, and we didn't harmonize too well initially. But I'm really glad that God taught both of us to see beyond these differences in character. Because we came to realize what a precious thing it is that in our youth group team, we had B and we had me with our differences. And I learned to see what a wonderful woman of God she is, how she has a heart for the teens, how she serves them, how she tells them about Jesus. And so this was one experience for me where I had to learn to love somebody I would not normally have loved. I've had experiences like that every few years, so I guess I'm still learning the lesson. I'm sure you can relate. Loving others can be challenging because God is calling together in Christ a church that is so different in so many ways. You know, just look around at us. We have different characters, we have different cultural backgrounds, we come from all over the world, we have different jobs, different family and life stations. And yet God calls us to love each other. And we can do that because God's Spirit is at work in us and we grow. So the first life lesson that Peter has for us is to love one another. The second life lesson is there in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now that verse has taken on a new meaning for me, ever since Amma and Deborah have had their little Joseph. There he is at the back. I've never seen a baby who loves to drink that much. He can drink. When he's hungry, he starts drinking and he doesn't stop for the next half hour. Some of you, many of you are parents. I'm sure you'll be able to relate. But babies, they can't do very much, but they can drink and they can grow. And that's exactly what God wants from us. Drink and grow. And what Peter's talking about here is feasting on God's word. He's been talking about God's word before, and now this is how we drink it in. There are two other passages in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, where the writers use milk as a metaphor for the fundamental teachings of the faith. Now, unlike in those passages, Peter here doesn't set up a contrast between the basic and the advanced teachings. He just says, we need good biblical teaching to grow. We need to regularly feed our minds and our hearts with God's word if we want to grow spiritually. And this is about much more than just maturing theologically, though that is important too. This is personal. This is about growing into greater Christ-likeness. In verse 2, we read that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter doesn't mean that we need to read the Bible to be a real Christian or anything like that, but he does mean that as Christians, we can grow into the salvation that we've been given by looking at how God is, looking at what God is telling us in Scripture. And it's about spending time with God and enjoying the fellowship with him, listening to him. Look at verse 3. Peter quotes from Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." This is a relationship of love that we have with God and that we can grow through the time that we spend with him. And this can take many different forms. This can be through personal devotions. It can be through listening to sermons or podcasts, through meditating on the Bible, through taking part in home group discussions. There's so many ways of feeding our minds on God's word. And to mention another role model of mine, one really inspiring person I met in this context was John Lennox. He's a professor of mathematics at Oxford, incredibly intelligent guy, really great apologetic. He's taken part in debates with Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and people like that. Phenomenally smart. But one of the defining things about him is how he loves the Bible. And the moderator at a conference where I was, and John was as well, said about John, after you've listened to him, you want to go and read the Bible more. And you know, that's something, I would like to be like that. Somebody who loves the Bible so much that is catching that other people want to go and read the Bible too after they've been talking to you. So that's the first image. That was the baby. We move on to the building. And And here we have a new grounding. Peter talks about Jesus as the cornerstone. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone. Verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What does Peter mean by this? I don't know how many of you work on a building site. I don't think cornerstones are something we do much anymore today. Correct me if I'm wrong. But in antiquity, the cornerstone was the most important stone of a building. And it had two functions. First of all, actually, you can think of it like this plate here. First of all, it was part of the foundation of the building. The whole rest of the building rested on this cornerstone and the other foundation stones. But what made the cornerstone special was that it provided orientation. It was cut really carefully and precisely so that you had a nice right angle here and so that you could align the other stones by the corner. And so just as when you're playing with Duplo, you take this ground plate so you know where to put your stones, and then you can build your little building here. That was what the cornerstone did. It started off the whole building in the direction it was supposed to go. And so when Peter is talking about Jesus as the cornerstone, what he means is that we need to build on Jesus, that we need to trust his offer of salvation, and that we need to align our lives by his teaching. And that's not a popular thing to say. Not everyone, in fact, most people, are not willing to do this, willing to trust Jesus and to align their lives by what he says. Just as in Peter's time, many people today are offended by Jesus' claim that he is the only way to God. But even if this is deeply unpopular, we are still convinced that it is true. As an aside, if you're interested in why we think that, come and talk to me afterwards. We don't have time just now, but I'd love to talk to you about that. We believe that God, in his love, has offered us a way to true happiness and to fellowship with him, and that that way is Jesus. So if we spurn that offer, if we are offended by Jesus and try to make our own way, we are destined to stumble and fall. Verse 8. Because that's simply not the way it works. God has made a way, and we need to use it. So when we do accept this offer of God, when we come to Jesus, then we can experience the true happiness and the final good that God made us for. Augustine again. We direct our course towards him, towards Jesus, with love, so that in reaching him we may find our rest and attain our happiness, because we have achieved our fulfillment in him. For our good, that final good about which the philosophers dispute, is nothing else but to cleave to him whose spiritual embrace, if one may so express it, fills the intellectual soul and makes it fertile with true virtues. Through Jesus, we have special access to God. And that's why Peter calls us Christians priests. Rainer, next slide. We are all priests as Christians because we can approach God just like this priest does. And like a priest, we have two tasks that Peter talks about. The first is to offer sacrifices as worship to God. And the second is to bring people to God so that they too can have fellowship with him. And so the third life lesson that Peter presents for us here is in verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This may sound a bit strange because thankfully we are no longer offering sheep and goats up here as we would have done in the Old Testament. But still, we are worshiping and sacrificing to God. We offer our praise, our love, our generosity, our good deeds. Augustine explains it like this. When we lift up our hearts to him, our heart is his altar. We burn the sweetest incense for him when we are in his sight on fire with devout and holy love. We vow to him and offer him the gifts he has given us and the gift of ourselves. We offer to him on the altar of our heart the sacrifice of humility and praise, and the flame on the altar is the burning fire of love. Augustine is moving on from what Paul says in Romans. Therefore, beloved brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so, offering sacrifices is something we do when we come together in the church, but it's also much more than that. It is about how we live our lives. In fact, we offer our whole lives to Jesus. Every aspect of it we want to make available to God to use for his glory, whether that is our bodies or our minds, our time, our energy, our money, our relationships, our jobs, whatever we have. God can use it, and we can glorify God by giving it to him. Augustine continues, thus, the true sacrifice is offered in every act which is designed to unite us to God in a holy fellowship. Hence, a man consecrated in the name of God and vowed to God is in himself a sacrifice, inasmuch as he dies to the world so that he may live to God. So, the third life lesson was offer spiritual sacrifices. The final one now, next slide, is proclaim the excellencies in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us so that we may call others. And as priests, we have the privilege and the responsibility to tell others about the God whom we serve. And we have a double motivation for this. Augustine spells it out, we won't read that now, but basically he says, if we have found our true happiness in God, if we enjoy this fellowship with him, then we want to pass that on. We want to share that with the people whom we love. And so he sees mission as coming straight from love. If we love people, we want to share our happiness with them. And then there's a second aspect, which is what Peter mentions here directly, and that is that God wants to involve us in his great plan of salvation. He is calling to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we get to be involved. Isn't that great? Next slide. As we come to a conclusion, as we read Peter's letter, there are many areas of life where it challenges us. Just in the passage that we have read today, there's four different life lessons for us to think about. And here are some questions that we can use to reflect about what Peter says. When he talks about loving one another earnestly, I want to be thinking, have I been unkind or uncaring to anybody? When he talks about longing for spiritual milk, how am I spending time with God and His Word? On the next one, what am I offering to God in worship and sacrifice? And lastly, whom can I tell about what God means to me? It is good to let ourselves be challenged by Peter as he speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we do not need to feel overwhelmed. Peter talks of growth, and that happens gradually. A little plant can't do very much, but it can grow, root by root, leaf by leaf. God wants us to grow and to bloom and to become more and more the people that He created us to be. But He is the one working in us, step by step. What do you think is your next step? Next slide. One final thought. Peter's first readers would have immediately recognized the numerous references to the Old Testament that Peter uses. So they would have known that the last paragraph is a direct quotation of two verses, one from Exodus 19, verse 6, and one from Hosea 2, verse 23. But they would also have seen that Peter changed the text. In the original verses, God is speaking in the future tense. I shall do that. Here, Peter's talking in the present. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter changes the tense, because now God has fulfilled His prophecies. And that gives us hope. As we look at our lives, as we are sometimes frustrated with ourselves, as we look at our church and sometimes think, this could be so much greater, we have hope because God is working. God fulfilled His prophecies. God has made a people for Himself. He has called us from every tribe and nation on the earth. He has shown us mercy. He has redeemed us. He has poured out His Spirit on us. God is at work. He's at work in each one of us and in all of us in the church. You might feel as if you're only a small plant, but God is growing a mighty forest. And when we give ourselves to God, we get to be a part of that. I know there's still a lot of areas where I need to grow, where I am not yet the man that I ought to be. But growth is exactly what God wants to give us. Amen.